Our Father in heaven, we trust that we have already been praying and now we continue. And we pray once again that we would have more love to thee, O Christ, more love to thee. May 2012 be a year where we grow in our love for the Lord Jesus. And may this be a year where we grow in our knowledge and trust and experience of his love for us. Lord, we are needy people. We sometimes forget that and can feel strong or together. But we are all completely dependent upon your care. Our health is fragile. Our jobs are not as secure as we would like. Relationships can easily become frayed and stressed. Our sanctification, our justification, our whole life with you is dependent upon you. So we commit ourselves again to trust in you and your word, and we are so glad that not a hair, not a sparrow falls to the ground apart from your gracious, fatherly, willing it to be so for your glory and for our good. Lord, you have given us a season of great blessing here at the church with many new members and new faces, new marriages, new children, ministries growing. Think of Christianity Explored and the ESL and the other international ministries and flourishing campus ministry. And at the same time, it has been a 6 months or so of an unusual number of serious health concerns. Young people with hard diagnoses or people undergoing cancer treatments, people with very ill parents and difficult situations, marriages that are in trouble. And in it all, you have been gracious, and you have been gracious to help and to heal through your body, through your people. We pray for your protection. We know that the evil one is real and the devil roars and roams the earth seeking to devour and to destroy. And we don't think it is presumptuous to think that the devil would have an interest in ruining the gospel work you are doing here at URC in our midst. And we pray for your protection. We pray for more of your spirit in our midst. Let this be a year where we know you more, praise you more, live for you more, trust you more, experience your grace more. Give us more of your spirit, more communion with your Son. We pray that you would change us. We want to be different. We want to know Jesus. And we pray this in his name. Amen. I'm going to be reading this morning from Luke chapter 10. So if you turn in your Bibles to Luke chapter 10, verses 38 through 42. This is page 869 in the blue Bibles. Luke chapter 10, verses 38 through 42. This is a story that will be familiar to many people. And on a Sunday like this, hey, it's a holiday, and you're thinking of parties yet to come or going back to work or football, you're apt to, all right, this is sort of, let's hear this, let's move on. And we kind of know this story. But it is often on Sundays like this when the Lord surprises us, and today may be the day where he wants to do a special work of grace in your life. I preached on this text once before, 8 or 9 years ago, and I remember it very well because I was coming back from a conference that I was attending with a number of people from the church, and we were driving back. We got into town about an hour before the evening service. I was preaching at the evening service. I knew people coming back from a conference, there wouldn't be as many people at the evening service. Well, that's kind of a bummer. I was working on this text. It was one of those Sundays I didn't feel particularly inspired. I thought this, everyone knows what's coming with Mary and Martha. And so I preached and went through. And it was a month or so later that a man from the church who had been at the church his whole life, and he was in his 40s maybe, came to me and he said, I don't think I was a Christian before that sermon. And there was very immediate change in his life, which has always been a reminder to me that God is the one in control of Sundays and sermons, and God may have a special word that he wants you to hear from this story. Verse 38 of Luke chapter 10. Now, as they went on their way, Jesus entered a village, and a woman named Martha welcomed him into her house. And she had a sister called Mary, who sat at the Lord's feet and listened to his teaching. But Martha was distracted with much serving. And she went up to him and said, "Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Tell her then to help me." The Lord answered her, "Martha, Martha, you are anxious and troubled about many things, but one thing is necessary. Mary has chosen the good portion, which will not be taken away from her." This is one of those sermons that is easy to preach on, and because it's easy, it makes it kind of hard. Because many of us can already anticipate where this sermon is going. You can already hear some of the application. Ah, yes, take time to be with Jesus. Sit at the feet of the Master. Don't get so wrapped up in the physical that you neglect the spiritual. Maybe we could coin a phrase. Maybe we could put this on a bumper sticker or something. I just thought of it this morning. Remember, you are a human being, not a human doing. I just came up with that. You know what's coming. You need to be a Mary, not a Martha. There's a popular book a few years ago, especially aimed for women, how to be a Mary, or being a Mary in a Martha world. And it's true that the essential point of this sermon is that the one thing needful in this new year is that you and I would learn to sit at the feet of Jesus and learn from his word. The problem is most of us know that. We know that's important. We know we need to listen to God. We need to take time to be holy. We know that if we've picked up anything from being around church people or being around church, we've picked up, yes, pray, read my Bible. Okay, so you're not going to leave here probably and say, "Well, how is church?" You won't believe it. I heard that I should read my Bible. Read my Bible. Light bulbs went off. I never thought of that. No, so you get that. But the fact of the matter is, many, many Christians, really, if we're honest, we don't. Now, if you ask the question in very general terms, well, how are you doing with reading the Bible and praying? Gallup always does these polls, and people always say, "Yes, I go to church, and I pray." And we could talk about in very general terms, and, "Well, yes, I pray. I can't find my car keys, and pray before a meal, and when I put the kids down, and sometimes I get a prayer request, I say a prayer." And those are good. We need to do those. And, I read a devotional book when I was in college once. I remember that. That was really good. But when you get down to specifics, it may be a different story. How many days this week did you spend at least 15 minutes slowly reading God's Word? We say, "Well, I pray in the shower. I laminated my Bible. I read it in the shower." Okay, well, good for you. How many of us in any given week actually spend more time in God's Word than we spend in the shower? Most Christians spend precious little time actually talking to God, learning from Him, sitting at His feet in His Word. And here's another part of the problem. We feel really bad about it. The pastor's making you feel worse about it. We walk around with this feeling of guilt, and we just know, "I am a Martha." And you struggle with it, and you've tried, and you've made an attempt, and it lasted 4 days or 4 weeks, and you failed. And maybe you think, "Well, this sermon's for me. Nobody else here, everyone else here, I know, they're just up, and they were up, and you're really kicking yourself. I knew I should have prayed. I haven't prayed for 3 months, but I should have prayed this morning. I would have felt a lot better." And maybe you think, "Everybody else here, everyone else does it. I know, they were up, and they were reading their Greek Bible, and they were praying in Hebrew. I hear them. Oh, shalom, and they're so spirit, and I'm the only one," and you just feel like, "I'll never do it. I'll never be good at it." It's just, and you feel guilty. And Christians, when we talk together about it, we're not quite sure what to say. How's your devotional life? Are you praying? Are you in the Word? And we get very general sort of responses. You quiet a room, it's like somebody comes in and asks, hey, let's everyone just talk about our GPAs in high school. Why do you want to do that? Why don't we just share our SAT scores? It'll just be fun to do. Well, don't be that guy, and it's usually a guy, but he just wants to, let's just talk about our devotional time. No, we don't want to talk about it. It's a sure way to feel pretty bad and embarrassed and like a failure. So that's part of the difficulty. We don't do it. And the other side of the problem is we're not sure we actually can. Some sermons are hard to preach because they have intellectual difficulties. Some have existential realities, these emotional problems, the problem of evil or something. And other sermons are hard to preach because it just doesn't seem to square with real life. You read this story, and you're apt to raise some objections, and you're too spiritual to say them out loud, but you internalize them. And you'd like to talk to Jesus about this, okay? Jesus, somebody has to make a meal. Nice, Mary. Yep, way to go. Somebody has to do so. You really want to encourage this kind of irresponsibility? The house is never going to be clean. Everyone's having their praise service. Somebody's got to turn on the lights. Someone's got to set things up. Someone's got to clean it. So let's be practical, Jesus. You know, this may be ideal for this one time, but this is not real life. It's not my life, certainly. Not with kids. Not with my job. People are counting on me to get things done at work. My family is counting on me to get things done. My church is counting on me. So Jesus, I appreciate you, Jesus. No offense, but this is not a sermon for my real life. This is for monks, maybe pastors, old ladies who don't have anything else to do, people on a retreat maybe. Not for me. Okay, God's not asking you to live anything other than your real life. He's not, the application here isn't get a tent, find a spot in the woods, and journal. No, you might do that. Somebody say, I love that. Okay, but that's not what he's saying your whole life has to be. In fact, Calvin's commentary, his big concern is that we would take this text and we would become unhelpful sort of contemplatives. See, in his time, there are a lot of the monasteries which started out with some very noble ideas and did a lot of good things, but some of them just became a haven for people who, you know, weren't quite making it in the world, and they would take these vows of poverty and simplicity, and they just become kind of a royal nuisance because everyone else who's working had to support them, you know, like pastors and stuff. So Calvin was saying, be careful, not saying that everyone needs to take a vow of poverty and live this contemplative life. And we may fear the same thing. Look, if everyone becomes a Mary, then not going to be any food, and leaves aren't going to get raked, and the snow is not going to be shoveled. And we think, but wait a second, doesn't the Bible encourage this? And it does. Ephesians 4, God gave some to be apostles, some evangelists, prophets, pastors, teachers, to prepare God's people for what? For works of service. Serving's good. Romans 12 says we have different gifts according to God's grace, and it says if yours is serving, let him serve. Some of you have gifts of service. You love to meet people's needs, physical needs. You love to come in. You love to be the comforter. You love to provide a meal. You love to clean. Those are gifts, and God uses them to build up the body. So nothing in this sermon is saying, well, those gifts don't really count. God wants all of us to serve. Martha's doing good things. We love Martha. We need Martha. Someone has to stack the chairs. Someone needs to shovel the driveway. We love Martha. But don't resent Mary. And don't excuse yourself. Well, I'm not that. I'm the serving person, I'm not the spiritual person. The serve, that's just what I do. I don't do the Mary stuff. And be careful that you don't get seeds of bitterness in your heart. Sometimes the most sacrificial, servant-hearted people, unbeknownst to others except perhaps their spouse and their kids, they get this bitterness. I'm so happy to serve. Why doesn't anybody else serve? Anybody else do this? And there's Mary. She's so pious, so holy, and frankly, a little bit lazy. And that's what you feel. And we resent people who pray and they're reading their Bible because they make more work for us, okay? It takes a lot of Marthas in the world to let you Marys get to do your thing. That's what we think. Now, what does Jesus have to say? Well, you see here, they come to this home. We know elsewhere in the Gospels that Jesus was close with his family, Mary and Martha and Lazarus. And they would come, and no doubt some of the other disciples were there. These women, Mary and Martha, were part of the larger entourage of Jesus' followers, and they were very dear to him, and he had great love and affection for them. So it's no surprise he would be there at the home. And Martha is busy getting preparations. Now, it's a different culture, it's a different time, the food is different, the servings are different, but hey, we can understand this. She's swinging through the door, and she's in the kitchen. She's getting all the little cucumber and the little celery sticks and the carrot sticks and the ranch there in the middle, and then she's getting all the cheese. And you can't just say, here's some Ritz crackers. You fan it out, and you stack up the little cheese cubes, and she's running in there. First service, I said they were making pigs in a blanket. Someone said, probably weren't having pigs in a blanket there, but they're just getting all this finger food, and they're bringing it in, and you can just imagine Martha going in, and there's Jesus and the disciples, and can I help anyone to some drinks? And she's mixing punch, the really good kind, with Hawaiian punch and the Sprite and the ginger ale and the big ice cube that never melts. And then she's putting a lot of sherbet in it because that's really good, and she's stirring it up. And anybody, can I have drinks? And she's going back and forth, and she's working really hard. And maybe about the fifth or sixth time into the room, she notices, again, there's my sister. There she is again, my sister, Mary. Quite contrary, she's making me feel right now. And so she finally says something to Jesus. She says, if you look in verse 40, Lord, don't you care? Okay, do you see what's happening here? Now, it was also sort of unusual that the women would be there learning. Jesus affirms, that's a place for women too. Sit there at Jesus' feet, learn from him. And she's a little miffed, but Lord, don't you see? I'm doing everything. My sister, we're sisters, you know. We used to be so tight. We'd walk around, sisters. We'd sing, you know, we're happy, and she's not helping me. Do something. Come on, tell her to do something. And she's figuring that Jesus is going to sort of crack his knuckles and say, you're absolutely right. I did not see that. Hey, Mary, would you come here a second? But that's not what Jesus does. He says in verse 41, he speaks her name twice. Elsewhere in Luke's gospel, whenever someone's name is repeated twice, it's a sign of great emotion and intensity. So we read in Luke 8:24, the disciples cry out, Master, Master, we are going to drown. Jesus says, Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, how I have longed to gather you. He says to Peter, Simon, Simon, Satan has asked to sift you like wheat. So this repetition of the name is a sign of emotion and affection and intensity. And it could be, perhaps he's angry, frustrated. Oh, Martha, Martha. But I don't think that's it. John 11, verse 5 says, Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. This was a kind lady, a close friend, a generous woman, a hospitable woman. Jesus loved and had great affection for this whole family. So you have to hear him saying with gentleness, Martha. Martha, you know, a kind of smile on his face, and at the same time a kind of sad expression. You don't get it, do you? You just don't understand. Martha, Martha, you are anxious and troubled. The NIV says you are worried and upset about many things. The Message paraphrase says, Martha, dear Martha, you're fussing far too much and getting yourself worked up over nothing. And I know some of you can relate. Some of us live our whole lives And that's sort of every day. Worried, upset, anxious, troubled, fussed, worked up. I don't know how you keep your sanity. Some of you may not be. And sometimes we need to rip that S off our chest for Superman or Superwoman. Say, okay, I can't do it all. Every stain sort of bothers you. Every wrinkle, every meal, every dirty sink, every dandelion, every unannounced visitor is a cause for panic. In your day, how was your day? Bothered. Bothered. You just wish there were a way to kind of sweep away the chaos. It's probably not going to happen. You know, what we'd really like, you know, in the movies, you know, especially a kind of spy movie, an old detective movie or something, there's always, in the big castle or something, there was always that book off the library bookshelf that you'd pull out that book and all of a sudden the whole, that room spun around and then you found yourself and you were in command central for the bad guys or something. Well, don't you want a room like that in your house? The guests are coming. All right, crank the lever on the fireplace. And everything spins around. And your house, which is normal, now becomes peaceful. Yes, that's why you have cupboards. That's why you have a basement. You just want to pull that lever and do away with the anxiety, the worry, the frustration, the fuss. Make it all go away. Let me say something for a moment about hospitality. This is a much neglected virtue in the church, and many of you do it exceedingly well, and my family and I have benefited from it many times. Well, let's just remember all of us together the point of hospitality. It's a great gift. It's one of the requirements for being an elder, actually. But break apart the word there. Hospital. Itty. Okay? So the point isn't the itty-bitty. It's the hospital. What are you trying to do with hospitality? You want your home to be a kind of hospital where the weak and the wounded and the weary, they come in and they leave and they're refreshed. I've always loved that line in 2 Timothy 1 where Peter talks about Onesiphorus, who was not ashamed of me and often refreshed me when I was in my chains, when I was in Rome. A refresher. So they come and they sit down and they have an evening and they leave and they're not even sure, they can put their finger on it, but their load feels a little lighter. They feel a little fresher. But too often, hospitality becomes a nerve-wracking experience for hosts and guests alike. And what's the first thing we say when our guests come over? I'm sorry the food's not ready. I'm sorry the kids are so crazy. I'm sorry the house isn't cleaner. I'm sorry that we didn't make this. And what are you doing? I know you mean well. I know you're trying to just get all the apologies out of the way, but you see what that does? That all of a sudden puts the onus on the guest, that the guest now becomes the one who has to comfort you every step of the way. No, it's okay. No, the food's okay. No, the house is okay. The timing is okay. And so it becomes an exercise in people reaffirming that you're okay. I know that's not what you mean, but that's what it becomes. It just needs to be a hospital. It's a refreshing place. Some of you think, I could never be hospitable. My house is too small. Some of you think, well, my house is too big, and we have a lot of money, and people are going to see that we have a big house. Don't let those things stop you. It's not about you. It's the people who come and leave feeling encouraged. And so often our guests, they leave, and the sense they have is relief that, I can't believe I put them out so much. That must have been so hard for them, and they seemed really stressful, and they seemed really uptight about how everything was going, and I just hope that they didn't feel too burdened to have us. Now look, nobody's coming to your house expecting it to be Mitchell's Fish Market. I know there's fancier restaurants in town, but I don't know what they are, but, you know, whatever. Mitchell's Fish Market. I don't go there because they serve fish, but you know, they just want to go to a home. Good hospitality has much more to do with good relationships than it has to do with good food. Now, yes, I'm not saying for a moment that you shouldn't work hard. Some of you are so good at this. And it is a gift when you can have a peaceful home and there's a place of order and things are prepared well. So keep doing all those things, but just know there's a fine line between caring and then being cumbersome. trying to bless others and feeling like a burden. One older commentator said, less ado would serve better. Less ado would serve better. That's why Jesus tells Martha, Mary has chosen the good portion. It's not that Jesus is discounting the value of hard work or good preparation or diligent service. I suppose someone could use this text as an excuse to be very lazy, irresponsible, moocher, you know, a child. But every truth in the Bible can be misconstrued. You see in the New Testament, grace, and some people take grace and they say, I can sin. The law is good. Some people take the law and say they'll become legalists. So it's always possible to take something true in the Bible and twist it. But let's be honest, this is not where most of us are at. This is not the problem for most of us. I've not yet heard of children refusing to set the table because, Mom, Dad, I'm still praying. I've not heard wives complain about husbands who won't take them on a date night because all he does is memorize scripture all the time. I don't know of anyone skipping work because they are too enthralled with 2 Chronicles to pull away. Hey, this is not our problem. Our problem is we miss what is most necessary. That's the crux of the whole story. Jesus says, Martha, you're freaking out a little bit. Only one thing is needed. And here's the bottom line. Do you make it a priority to sit at the feet of Jesus? And that means making this book a priority because Jesus doesn't live in Israel anymore. Some of the televangelists think he does. He doesn't. His spirit is with us. And he's inspired this book. And even though this Bible right here has got red letters, they're all red letters. Jesus speaks all of it. It's all God's word. This is where you go to sit at the feet of Jesus. Is sitting at the feet of Jesus a priority for you? Priority doesn't mean it's the only thing, but it means it's the big thing. What would someone who knows you well, looking at your life, how would they fill in the blank to this sentence? I can see what is absolutely essential to you each day is... What would they look? What would they guess? What's absolutely essential to her each day, I can see, is getting the house clean, going to yoga. What's absolutely essential to him every day is that he gets caught up on his emails, that he posts something on his blog, that you update your Facebook status. Now, I know you have things to do. I have lots of things to do. But of all the concerns in your life, sitting at the feet of Jesus is the one thing that is necessary. Do you really believe that? Can you really embrace that in your super busy, high-powered American-style life? You will never grow as a follower of Jesus if you pursue a discipleship of leftovers. Just whatever I got. You know, I'm not a big fan of firstovers, let alone leftovers. So, you know, unless it starts with P and ends in itza, I don't eat a lot of leftovers. And some of us, we do our whole Christian life, and it's just leftover. You know, Jesus, I'll read your word, I'll give you some time, I'll pray, but I got to finish cleaning, I got to finish these emails. Once the kids are in bed, once the kids are out of the house, once I'm retired, once it all slows down, it never slows down. How many times you talk to retired people? How do you like being retired? I have never been so busy in my life. It doesn't slow down unless you slow it down. It's not enough to just let God's stuff fill in the cracks during the day. Do you remember you have a soul? Do you make this a priority, sitting at the feet of Jesus? Look at verse 40. This may be the key word in the whole story. But Martha was distracted. It sounds so innocent. But Martha was a murderer. Dun, dun, dun. But Martha was in the kitchen with an Asherah pole and Baal bowing down, offering sacrifices to Zeus. Well, that's pretty bad, Martha. This is Martha was just distracted. Too busy for what is best. Pulled away by what is good so that she neglects what is most necessary. The question really is, are you too busy for Jesus? Jesus walks through the door right now, knocks on the door, and comes and says, "Hey, University Reformed Church, I don't have any plans for lunch. Anybody want to have lunch with me?" I bet everyone's, "Yeah, Jesus, come over." And then he does it next Sunday. "I don't have lunch plans." Like, okay. The Herwalts do that. That's cool. Why don't you try that? Then it comes the third Sunday, and by that time we're saying, "We need a committee. He's wearing us out. He's always wanting to be around people. Maybe can we just take turns?" And by the fourth Sunday, just again and again. So let's not kid ourselves. We think we're too busy for Jesus. See, this isn't it's really easy to feel really terrible in this sermon. You got to read your Bible more. No, I just want you to think, how could I be too busy for Jesus? How could I not make time for Jesus to speak to me, to talk to me? Let me give you a few applications and we'll close. How can you make this a priority in the new year? I have 7 suggestions. You won't do all of them, but you may be able to do some. 7 ways you can make sitting at the feet of Jesus a priority in the new year. Number 1, maybe sign up for the Bible memory out there. Mostly just stole the Navigator verses. 52 weeks, usually a verse a week. Now you may say, "I'm terrible. I was always bad at memorizing things. That's why I dropped out of organic chemistry." Yeah, it can be hard for people. But your brain is a muscle too, and you exercise and you get better at it. Or you say, "You know what, I used to memorize things, and 3 years later, I forgot almost all of it." Well, that may be, but you probably didn't forget all of it. And you realize that the real benefit of memorization is that it's just about the only thing in our fast-paced life that actually forces us to meditate on Scripture. Otherwise, we just voo, voo, voo. But when you have to work, like this week is 2 Corinthians 5:17, "If anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come." And you say it 10 times. "If anyone is in Christ," and you start thinking of people in your life who are in Christ, and you haven't been treating them right, and you've forgotten that they're a new creation. You start praying for people that the old would pass away and the new would come. You meditate. So maybe you want to sign up. Maybe you want to try this Bible memory for the year, 52 passages. Here's a second suggestion. Maybe you sign up for the Bible plan. Read through the Bible in a year. Some of you do this. A whole lot of you, I'm guessing, have never read the whole Bible. Okay? Why don't you try this year? Or if you say, that's too daunting to me, you can look online. There's a bazillion different plans. You could do a 2-year plan. We're not wed to this particular one. It's just one option we're putting out for the whole church. If you haven't read the Bible, there are whole parts of God's revelation, God's letter to you as a people, and you've never read it. Now, some of it's going to be boring. You're going to get to Ezekiel and be really confused. That's okay. It'll make a little more sense the next time around. And let me tell you, kids, whether you're 5 or you're 15, whether you're older, you're 75, you're 85, you don't know what to do with some of your days, you can, if you can read, you can do this. Even if you can't read, you can listen to it. There's so many options to be in the Word. Some days will take 5 minutes, some days will take 20 minutes. Here's the third suggestion. Make the hearing of the preaching of God's Word a priority this year, and that means most of you do this already, but maybe you have to make Sunday morning service a real priority. Maybe that's just something you kind of, when it feels right, when you got time, sort of 2 Sundays out of the month feel okay. Or, I do it sometimes, and then I go away a lot of weekends, and I don't really go do church when I do that. No, well, you want to sit at the feet of Jesus. Or what about, maybe you ought to consider the evening service. I know it's not what a lot of you, have been accustomed to doing. You may have reasons for not doing it. It's basically twice as much church. I get that. And it's another time to sit under the teaching of God's Word and to be with His people and to sit at the feet of Jesus and to learn from the Scriptures. Isn't that a great blessing? Isn't that a great opportunity? Here's a fourth suggestion to make sitting at the feet of Jesus a priority in the new year. You need to learn to let others help you. This is hard. How often we say, oh, I'm so busy, and I got the kids, and I got work, and I got all this stuff. And then somebody who's maybe at a little different stage of life, or they come to you and they say, I would love to come over maybe once a week, and maybe I could just help you with the dishes for 2 hours. I really could do that, and I would love to do that. And you say, oh, thank you. No, I couldn't have you do that. Well, why couldn't you? Or maybe the Lord's blessed you and you do have a little bit of extra money and you could hire a college student or somebody to come in and could you watch the kids for 3 hours every Tuesday, or we could go out, or I could do grocery shower, I could just read my Bible, and you could do it. You could afford that $45. No, I couldn't do that. My mom would never do that. She never would do that. Okay, you know what about your mom? That's a great thing about your mom, is she really wants you to survive. So forget about what she did or didn't do. Right now, she wants to help you. She wants you to be helped. People need to learn, all of us, myself included, that God gives us this great body of Christ so we can help each other. Here's a fifth suggestion. You need to leave some things undone. You need to have some people over at your house, and you're going to have paper plates and grilled cheese and disposable cups, and you won't make it styrofoam or something real bad, but you'll just have some disposable cups and maybe water to drink, and it'll still be a hospital. One commentator says, better to be a listening disciple than an immaculate host. This quote from David Hansen, his book, Long Wandering Prayer, he says, this book is about praying for hours when life is good enough with 20 million things to do. That's when long prayer, or we could say sitting at Jesus' feet, requires the greatest sacrifice. Most of us work hard at our jobs, and when we aren't working, we work hard cleaning and fixing our houses and our garages and our yards. We clean obsessively because the great Northern European Mother God tells us it is never clean. Leaving dirty dishes to pray dishonors her. We work neurotically because the great Northern European Father God tells us we should work. And leaving work to pray dishonors him. The Northern European Mother God, and I'm sorry to be Eurocentric there, it's just what he writes, resents Jesus for approving Mary, not Martha. The Northern European Father God resents Jesus' critique of the elder son. If you must mop the dust bunnies before you can walk and pray, the God of Israel isn't telling you to do that. So you may have to leave some things undone. Number six, we need to help understand and help each other understand that it's okay to make this a priority. So dads, you need to help moms. Honey, what can I do this year? Because your life is so crazy. You wonder why I work so long? It's because this is so crazy. I don't know how you do it. And she says, I don't know how I do it either. I need some help, and you need to work it out. And dads need to help moms. What can I do? How do I have to come home? Do I need to leave later? What can I do? So you get 15 minutes here. So you get a half hour. So you get 5 minutes. Kids, some kids here. Do you know how important it is that your moms and dads have time to be with Jesus every day, to read their Bible, and how important it is that you can go do some chores or do your homework or color or, heaven forbid, watch TV for a half hour so mom and dad can sit at the feet of Jesus? We need to help each other. And what if we had developed this in our conversation? Hey, you know, friend, I'd love to get together this week for a play date. I haven't seen you for a while. Maybe we could get together on Wednesday morning, but only if you're going to be able to sit at the feet of Jesus before that. Okay? Or what if your friend says, I would love to do that with you, but I have not had time to really be in the Word this week. Can we have a kind of church we can just talk that way and people go, whoa, what got into you? You're all of a sudden super spiritual and got to be with Jesus and you can't be friends anymore. Well, we understand it's a priority. Or here's seven. Last, Consider what good things you need to stop doing so as not to neglect what is most important. See, if you just leave here and say, I'm going to pray, I'm going to read my Bible, yes, this is going to be the year of the Bible for me, I'm going to do everything I'm doing now and read the Bible more. Well, you won't. So I don't know, what is it? Is it the soccer league? Is it the musical? Is it the extra homeschooling meeting? Is it the extra thing with the PTA? What is it? They're good things. Is it all the play dates? Is it all the book studies? Is it a TV show? Is it the time spent on Facebook? Maybe it's even really good ministry. You see chapter 10? Have you ever noticed this before? Chapter 10 is all about ministry. So the very beginning of chapter 10, Jesus sends out the 72 disciples. They go on their short-term mission trip. They're healing people. They're casting out demons. They're preaching the gospel. Jesus says, I saw Satan fall like lightning. This is going great. They're doing ministry. And then you get to verse 25, the parable of the Good Samaritan. And you know that story. The religious people, they went by on the side of the road. They were too busy with their religious duties, and they couldn't help this man. But the lowly, despicable Samaritan, he stopped. And yes, we need to hear that. And we could preach that sermon. So what are you doing for the cause of justice in your world? What are you doing to see the needs of people around you? What are you doing to show compassion to the least of these? Well, that's all biblical. And yet, why does chapter 10 end with Mary and Martha? It's as if Luke and God himself inspiring this wants us to see, you know what, you can do all the ministry and you can completely miss it. Well, I went out, I healed, I cast out demons, I did justice, I did compassion, I did mercy ministry. And Jesus says, you still, Martha, Martha, you missed the thing that's most important. To sit at my feet, to be with me, to learn from me. Now, believe me, I'm preaching to myself in all of this as much as to anyone. I am a type A person. I feel like I have a high sense of responsibility and obligation. It's always the kid in class, the teacher would ask a question, I'd wave, be like, oh, somebody better say something. I don't like letting people down. I don't like leaving things undone. I don't like being late. I wake up and my motor is running. I'm thinking of the things I have to do. I sometimes stay up late and I'm trying to clean up all the things from the day before. I don't like to have emails piling up in my inbox. And I wake up and I want to have prayer time, and a lot of kids at our house. Oh, somehow that happened. And they're just everywhere. I cannot think of a time in my life when it has been more challenging to spend significant time with the Lord in the morning. I cannot think of a month that has been harder to do than this past month has been. So I talk about all these Mary things because it's who I know I want to be and need to be, but not because I'm instinctively. No, I'm hardwired Martha, not with probably some of the serving things that you all do better, but just working hard, getting things done, accomplishing, checking things off. Now, here's the beautiful thing. God is really, really fair. It doesn't matter how rich you are. If you're rich, you're poor, you're beautiful, you're plain, you're well-known, you're obscure. God gives all of you 24 hours in a day. Every single one of you. So I don't have the gifts. I don't have the money. I don't have you got the same time, 24 hours. And for the most of us, for the most part, we will do with those hours what we think is most important. You can say, I wish I really exercised more. Well, keep wishing. But if you think sleep is more important than food or what work or being home, then you don't. You do what is important to you. So the answer here cannot be, I'm just going to, just more willpower for the new year. That won't last. There's nothing necessarily of the Spirit and just willpower. You have to believe that there is nothing better for you in each day and nothing more necessary for you in each day than to sit at the feet of Jesus. And you have to believe that there's nothing more necessary for the people around you. I want to be a very good pastor. You want to be a good mom. You want to be a good dad. You want to be a good friend. You want to be a good neighbor, a good community leader. You want to do all those things. This is what they need most from you. That you would learn from the Word of God. The most important thing every day is this opportunity you have to sit at the feet of Jesus, and you will not rearrange your priorities until you actually believe it is a priority. This story of Mary and Martha can be summed up with Deuteronomy 8, verse 3. Man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of the Lord. If you want abundant life, Jesus says, stop working for bread that doesn't satisfy. John 6, 35, I am the bread of life. He who comes to me will never grow hungry, and he who believes in me will never be thirsty. Martha chose the roles. Mary chose the bread of life. The psalmist says, with my whole heart I seek you. Let me not wander from your commandments. I have stored up your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. Blessed are you, O Lord. Teach me your statutes. With my lips I declare all the rules of your mouth. In the way of your testimonies I delight as much as in all riches. I will meditate on your precepts. Fix my eyes on your ways. I will delight in your statutes. I will not forget your word. Let's pray. Father, by your grace, some of us here have grown to be very faithful in this regard, and we want to keep learning and reading the old story again and again. Some of us really want this, and we feel very weighed down because we know what a struggle it has been. We may need conviction, but we also need hope that this is possible. And some of us have never really thought of this, and it hasn't been a priority for a long, long time. And we need to be woken up a bit. Oh, how we want to know Jesus more this year. To whom shall we go? For you have the words of life. We don't live on bread. We live on your word. So help us to have the necessary conversations, the necessary heart change, the necessary faith that we could look back a year from now at 2012 and whatever health problems we have, whatever disappointments, whatever job insecurities, whatever trials come our way, we could yet say that was a year of sitting at the feet of Jesus, and it was so sweet. We pray this in his name. Amen.